Father, we do come into your presence thanking you that once again that we have the joy of being able to come together for worship. We have the joy of being able to look into your word. We do ask you to open our hearts to understand it and to be able to apply it to our lives. And Father, I do thank you today that we can pray for Kyle as he goes into surgery tomorrow morning, that you will give him peace, that you will guide the surgeons, that all may go well. We're thankful that we can trust you to help us to live out the word each day for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. To glorify God by developing mature disciples is our stated purpose at Northwood Community Church. And as we talked a little bit about last week, how do we go about accomplishing that purpose? Well, it goes on to say that we do so through worship, study of the Word, prayer, fellowship, and outreach to others. Well, last week, we looked at how our devotion to the Word helps us fulfill our purpose. Much like the early church, which we looked at in Acts 2:42, it said they devoted themselves, continually devoted themselves, to the apostles' teaching. So what is that for you and me? It's continually devoting ourselves to the Word of God. Through the Word we looked at, we are guided by the Holy Spirit into all truth. We are also nourished through the Word for growth as disciples. But not only that, it goes on to say that the Word of God, as we devote ourselves to it, completely equips us. So the Word of God equips us for whatever, right? For anything. Whatever God wants us to do, through the Word of God, we can be complete. Like the early church, not only should we be devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the Word of God, but also like the early church, they were devoted to fellowship. Likewise, we must be devoted to fellowship. Well, think for a second. We have in our church, we're on a sabbatical from it for 7 weeks or so, but we have what is called Adult Bible Fellowship. Adult, that's who comes, adults. Anybody above youth age, you're invited. Bible, we have the Word of God. We're trying to devote ourselves to the Word, to the teaching of the Word, to a better understanding of the Word, so that we might grow, that we might be nurtured, that we might grow as disciples. But then it's also fellowship, adult Bible fellowship. And we say our adult Bible fellowship is mainly for teaching and fellowship. That's what we say it's for. Not just teaching, but teaching and fellowship. Not just fellowship, but teaching along with the fellowship. We also, over the years, I've been around here for quite a number of years, and I've seen a lot of things come and go around here. We used to have Friday night fellowships, we called them, and then other time we just called them fellowship dinners. But they were dinners that we had in various homes throughout our community where we came together for the purpose of fellowship. We said it was for the purpose of fellowship. We have men's and women's ministry activities in our church periodically that we say are for fellowship. You know, men can have some good fellowship at a hockey game. That was great, wasn't it, brothers? It was fantastic. Was that real fellowship, though? Was it real, true fellowship? What is true fellowship? Are we devoted at Northwood to true Christian fellowship? That's what I want to ask you. Are we devoted to true Christian fellowship? And I could probably get a lot of different answers on that, but I'm not asking for a verbal response right now, but I'd love you for you to register that in your brain. Are we having true Christian fellowship? And maybe I could add to that, and if so, are we doing it as effectively as we should? Maybe I should say that. Are we having true Christian fellowship? Are we devoted to true Christian fellowship in an effective manner? Well, now that I've thrown that question out and given you a chance to think about it a little bit, I believe today by answering these questions, we will discover, like we did about how the Word, devotion to the Word, helps us fulfill our purpose, I think today, as we answer these questions, we will discover how devotion to fellowship helps us fulfill our purpose of developing mature disciples. And we could add to that, and we have added to that last week, and I'll continue to add to that, disciples who will be on commission by God to fulfill the Great Commission, to make more disciples, to reach the world with the gospel. That's our purpose. And fellowship is supposed to help us accomplish that purpose. So we have to answer these questions. First of all, there's only two of them. Pretty simple today. What is Christian fellowship? What is Christian fellowship? First of all, it is simply this. It's sharing in the life of God. Christian fellowship is, first of all, sharing in the life of God. Fellowship, there's a word, and you've heard it before, and I don't typically throw these Greek words around, and I'm not a master of them, by the way. I've studied it, I've tried to learn it effectively enough to proclaim the word accurately. But there is one word you're common, pretty common to most people, koinonia, fellowship. Fellowship, what does that mean? It is a common sharing. A common sharing or participation in something. It's a common sharing or participation in something. And according to 1 John, it begins with fellowship with God. Look at 1 John, if you will. 1 John, the letter way back in the back. If you keep going, if you get to Revelation, you've gone too far, just back up. You'll find it. There's 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. I won't try to sing this song with the memorizing the books of the New Testament. 1 John chapter 1. It says simply this in verse 3. What we have seen, John says, and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And then you add to that 2 Corinthians 13:14, which simply says, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. So what have you got here? You've got fellowship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who are all God, by the way, equally God. So it is fellowship with the Godhead, if you will. It is fellowship sharing in the life of God. That's where fellowship starts. That's the what it really means, if you will. That's where it all starts. Fellowship is having, sharing in the life of God with the Father, with the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Fellowship begins when we trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. We are, according to the Scriptures, we are born again into the family of God. We become His children. We take on His life. We were dead. Prior to that, we're dead. Now we're alive. We have the life of God in us. We're born again. We become new creatures. We establish, at that point, fellowship with God. We have a relationship with God. We have fellowship, communion, if you will, with God. We begin fellowship with God, but also this fellowship must continue. I'm still in 1 John, and I'm going to read another verse. If you're not there, you might want to flip there, but it gets to 1 John. He gets to verse 7 of chapter 1. And he says, but we, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us of our sin. And look at chapter 2, verse 6. The one who says he abides in him, the one who says he abides, lives in, and fellowships with God, ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Who? God. In the person of Christ as he lived on this earth. What is he saying? He's saying that true fellowship with God is not just establishing a relationship with God and beginning fellowship. It's continuing to abide, to live in conscious dependence upon him, to walk in fellowship with him, to walk as he walked. Do you have fellowship with God? Well, before you answer that question, you better stop and examine your life. Am I walking in fellowship with God? Am I walking as he walked? I'll just tell you, if you're not walking as he walked, and I'm talking about at any given moment in your life, I'm not saying 100% of the time, because there's not a single person in the sound of my voice who's going to do that. 100% of the time. But if you're not consistently walking as he walked, then you don't have fellowship. What is he talking about? He's talking about having the life of God in us and that life being lived out through us so that we might become more like him and live like him. It says in verse 7 of chapter 1, 1 John 1:7, it says that part of that deal will be as we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And we're going to talk about that more in a minute. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We're experiencing the cleansing of our sin. What does that mean? That means you're going to sin. Good news. Bad news, you're going to sin. Good news, you can be cleansed. As you walk in fellowship with God, you can experience that cleansing. When you sin, folks, you're out of fellowship with God. The fellowship is broken. The fellowship is hindered. You ever had a fight with your husband or wife? You say not more than 10 times in one day, maybe. A little exaggeration, but I'm sure all of you have had a little spat at one point. Even Bill and Becky, I mean, especially Bill and Becky, they've been married how many, 66 years? 67, I'm sorry, 67 years. They have a wonderful marriage, but I bet you they've been out of fellowship with one another at some point in that 67 years. And, you know, maybe more than once even. We're out of fellowship with God if we're not walking as he walked. And when we sin, we see it, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he goes on to say, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sin. And to do what? And to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Hallelujah. When I sin, I'm out of fellowship. When I confess my sin and turn away from that sin, repent and turn away from that sin, and I trust in his forgiveness, that fellowship is restored. It's just like when you're similar, not just like, but similar when you're at a, you're having a spat, out of fellowship with your spouse. And then you make up. Hey, I was a dummy. Forgive me. I was being a jerk. Forgive me. And you restore that fellowship. Likewise, that fellowship, that sharing in the life of God needs to be ongoing so that we are dealing with the sin when we get out of fellowship. Because it is sin that hinders our fellowship. Are you walking in fellowship with God? Well, folks, this, what is this? Walking in fellowship with God is essential for sharing in his life with one another. That's also what Christian fellowship means. It doesn't mean just sharing in the life of God, but it also means sharing in his life with one another. We're common partakers of this thing called salvation. We are born again into the same family. And a lot of us, and all of you are invited, are committed to being a part of the Northwood family, a local body that's a small expression of the larger body of Christ and the family of God. So we have a lot in common. But we had the life of God in common. God himself indwells us by his Spirit. And we can share in His life together. 1 John, back to 1 John 1:3. He says, we proclaim this to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father. So He says, you can have fellowship with us when? When you have fellowship with God. If you don't have fellowship with God, you don't have fellowship with me, is what He's saying. For us to have fellowship, you must have fellowship with God first. You must be in a right relationship with God in order to have true fellowship. We must be walking in fellowship with God, walking in the light. Verse 7, 1 John 1:7, walking in the light as He Himself is in the light. Then we can have true fellowship. We have to be walking in Him together in order to have true fellowship. 2 Corinthians 6:14 makes it very clear. What fellowship has light and darkness? None! That's the answer. If you and I are walking in fellowship with God, we can walk in fellowship with one another. Did you know Christian fellowship is a strong bond of sharing life together through deep involvement in one another's lives? It's not just coffee and donuts, folks. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. It is sharing deeply in one another's lives. You can't find anything different than that when you look at the Scriptures. When you look at how they acted in Acts, where it says they were devoted to fellowship. They were sharing deeply in one another's lives. And we're going to come to that in just a moment with some more specifics. There's a hymn. It says, blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. It's saying when we fellowship together, it's to be an expression of the fellowship that the Father and the Son experience, which is deep, folks. That means together, unified together. Two people can't walk together in unison when they're walking in different directions. Two people can't walk together when their goals are different. Because your goal may lead you over here, mine may lead me over here, and I'm the one that's right. Oh, I'm sorry. I think so many times, and God brings me up short many times and says, wait a minute. The point is, we've got to be walking together. And if we're walking together in fellowship with God, each of us are in fellowship with God. The last time I checked, if God, the Holy Spirit, is in control of me, and He's in control of you, we're going to be okay. The problem comes when one or both of us are not walking in fellowship with God. Our fellowship, once again, is to be like that of the Father and the Son. We've talked about what Christian fellowship is. Now we must ask the question, how do we have fellowship? If this is what fellowship is, if it's a deep communion with God and with one another, a deep involvement in one another's lives that spills out of my deep relationship with God. How is it lived out? How do we do this? We're going to look at Hebrews. If you're in 1 John, you're not too far off. Just go back about three or four, probably four books back, and you'll find Hebrews. And we're going to look specifically at chapter 10. And I believe one of the best passages ever written that God has made available to us to describe what should be going on and how it should be going on in a local body. How do we have fellowship? Well, first of all, by meeting together with purpose. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to begin in verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. How do we have fellowship? First of all, by meeting together, but not only meeting together with purpose. In Acts, we had talked about chapter 2, verse 42. It says that the early Christians were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, to prayer. Those things that they were devoted to, we see in Acts chapter 2. But then it goes on to say, what flowed out of that fellowship? Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many signs and wonders were taking place, and all those who had believed were together. They were together in fellowship together, and they had all things in common. Uh-oh, you say he's going to tell me before I leave I need to empty my bank account and just turn it over to the Northwood family and we're all going to live together, right? No, I don't think that's real practical. But the principle here is they were together. Their hearts were together. They cared deeply about God and about one another. And it led to them doing what? Sharing all things in common. And verse 45, and they began selling their property and their possessions, and they were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. They had all things in common. They sold their property. They shared with anyone who was in need. They had a connection, folks, once again, that went beyond coffee and donuts. Now we think, there's a joke around here, and a lot of churches can have this joke. You can't really fellowship unless you got a cup of coffee in your hand or something on Sunday morning. And I'm okay with having the cup of coffee in the hand. I don't drink it that often when I come here, but once in a while I like to grab one too. I don't have to have that in my hand. I know it, well, I won't go into secular parties, what they have to have fellowship there. They call it fellowship. We shouldn't have to have anything. But the point is, we got to get beyond that. Fellowship is not sitting and just having a meal necessarily together, whereby fellowship can take place there, but not necessarily. They had a connection that went beyond casual conversation about sports. Whew. How about those Rays? Not much to talk about lately, is there? Politics. A lot to talk about in politics. Javon and I talked a little bit about yesterday. He said, we can talk about that another time. I appreciate that. Maybe that'll be never. We don't talk about it till never. That's good. The economy? Oh, yes, we could talk about that, couldn't we? Is that wrong? I'm not saying it's wrong. But we got to go beyond that. We got to go beyond the weather, folks. We got to go beyond work. Usually, how's work? It stinks, and then you go on. Or you moan and groan and complain about how bad work is. Sorry. It should include our conflicts, our cares, our concerns for one another. To even meeting of needs. Fellowship is a meeting of need. You know, when the Macedonians were commended for their great liberality in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, that's talking about fellowship. Their expression of fellowship was by meeting needs. Isn't that cool? It goes beyond just patting you on the back, too. I pat you on the back and you got a big need and I have the means to meet it and God lays it on my heart, I better help you or else I'm not truly fellowshipping with you. We can't forsake the assembling together, as he said, as is the custom or habit of some. You know, there are some people that would rather be on the beach or at the mall or on the golf course or wherever on Sunday rather than being with God's people worshiping. And there are people who are part of churches who aren't as motivated as they need to be to get up out of bed and get to worship. We should not neglect it. We can't neglect it. We can't forsake the assembling together as some were doing. And I say that, but then I say, but not only should we say it should be a priority to come together, but we also must come together with an eternal purpose. Our fellowship and our coming together must be an eternal purpose. And that includes right here in Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We need to stir up, to spur on, to stimulate, whatever word you want to use there. I'll take any of those. Our purpose for coming together and fellowshipping, whether it's fellowshipping in this assembly or as two of us assembled together over a cup of coffee, or going to a ball game together, going shopping together, you name it. There still should be a purpose. We're not just getting together because we both like to go to a game, or we're getting together because we both like to go shopping or fishing or you name it. There's a purpose, and there must be a purpose. And that purpose must be to spur one another on to love and good deeds. We need to stir up. We need to strengthen the zeal of others. That's what it means. I help stir up your zeal for God, your zeal for the purposes of God. And likewise, you help stir me up as well. You help strengthen the zeal. How? By our example, first of all. We set the example, but not only just the example, but by our words. You know what that means? There are times, dear brothers, that the best thing you can do for me is to love me enough to just boot me right in the backside. I'm serious. And that's the best thing I could do for you sometimes. If you need to be spurred on, I need to help spur you on. And I think of spurs, and I know some people don't like this, but you know, on the horse, it works. It accomplishes the purpose, I think. To stimulate. Spur on. In love. In love. We need to stir others on to love and good deeds. Do you know that includes even the lost world out there? Because what happens when you and I are stirring one into love and good deeds, what will happen is like Matthew chapter 5:16, let your light shine before men so that they may do what? See your good works. And what will happen when they see it? They're just talking about the world out there, the lost world out there that we're supposed to reach. They'll see your good works and they will glorify your Father who is in heaven. How? Because they see your good works. They see the result of your fellowship with God. And you know what? You're not as good at that all the time as you need to be. And neither am I. That's why we come together, because you need to remind me, brother, who have you been stirring up lately? And I'm not talking about in a negative sense. I'm talking about in the positive sense. And I need to say the same thing to you. Who are you stirring up? Who are you spurring on to love and good deeds? Your life and my life should be as such that that happens when we come together. But we need to make it our purpose as well. I find that most things don't happen unless there's intentionality. I come together for a purpose and think when I'm with you how I can spur you on to loving good deeds. The unbelieving Greek writer Lucian, after observing the warm fellowship of Christians, had this to say. It is incredible to see the fervor with which the people of that religion help each other. They spare nothing. Their first legislator, Jesus, has put it into their heads that they are brethren. Imagine that. But having said that, folks, we don't always act like brethren. Is there anything you would not do for your brother? Greater love has no man than he would lay down his life for his friend. Whew. Anything short of laying down your life, you haven't gone overboard yet. Let me put it that way. That's true fellowship. True fellowship is living like a band of brothers or sisters. Someone has said that is the true church. A group that lives like a band of brothers and sisters who care enough to spur one another on. How? Verse 24, by carefully considering the needs of others. Look at what it says. Verse 24, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Let us consider. You say, okay, I'll consider it. Doesn't mean giving a passing thought to it, folks. That word, consider, means to thoroughly weigh a matter, to give conscientious thought as to how you can do it. And in this case, give conscientious thought as to how you can stimulate others or spur others on to love and good deeds. How many have ever heard a person, or you've been guilty of this yourself, say this? Well, I don't like that church. They didn't meet my needs. I'm sorry, but if I had the gall, I'd slap you if I heard you say it. Because I'd want you to wake up. Smell the coffee, okay? News alert! It's not about you and your needs. What is the emphasis on? The emphasis on not what I can get, just like the memorial service. Yeah, yesterday, Jeff. Ask not what your country can do for you. Think about it. Ask what you can do for your country. Back in the 60s, I understand, by a president. I can tell you, ask not what the church can do for you. That's what the writer of Hebrews says, but ask what you can do for the church. Did you realize that? There's nothing in here about, oh, carefully consider how the pastor can say just what you need to hear every Sunday. Carefully consider how you're going to get all the attention and everybody's going to come up to you and tell you what a wonderful person you are and pat you on the back and love you and hug you and do all these great things for you. Now, that might happen. If the persons next to you are considering your needs, that may happen. But if you come with that attitude, guess what? You're going to be extremely disappointed, not to mention you're going to be out of the will of God. In other words, the emphasis is not what I can get, but what I can contribute. Therefore, we must each carefully think through the needs of others around us, the physical, the emotional, the spiritual needs of your brothers and sisters, first of all, in the family. That's who you're coming together with. You are a family. Any of you care about helping meet needs of your family members? Yes. Well, you've got a bunch of family members you're sitting with right now. And you say you're part of the same family. You come to the same assembly place to get together for a purpose. And part of that purpose is to consider how you can help them, how you can spur them on to love and good deeds. But keep in mind, a big part of that is the last part of the verse, and encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. I'm not talking about the fellowship is simply, hey, brother, have you been spending time with God? Are you growing in a relationship with God? Have you been reaching your neighbors for Christ? I'm not talking about that. It can be part of the conversation in a loving way. But there's a lot of people who are weary. And there's some of you weary right now. And I happen to know some of those weary, the result or cause of that weariness. And I want you to be encouraged. Remember, hold fast to your confession of your faith. God is faithful, verse 23. That's what I want to tell you today. God is faithful. Don't forget it. He'll take care of those needs. But I'm not the one that's supposed to be doing all that. It's the body are to be encouraging one another as we come together. Basically, what's happening, we must consider the needs of others as more important than our own. Philippians 2:5, just like Jesus, have this same attitude. Consider the needs of others as more important than your own. Now, that's daily life. That can be the lost people around you. That can be neighbors. That can be people at the grocery store. It doesn't matter. Consider the needs of others. Live like Jesus, who is selfless, and considered the needs of others as more important than his own. That's why he went to the cross and gave his life to pay the price for our sin, so that we might be forgiven and have eternal life. We must continually have in view the good of our fellow pilgrims, the good of our fellow soldiers. You realize that? We're soldiers together. We're an army. And you and I, last time I checked, we enlisted in the same army. Soldiers are brothers. I've heard all kinds of stories about the bond that develops between soldiers, especially on the battlefield. But guess what? We're on the battlefield every single day of every single moment of our life. And we need one another. 1 Timothy 3:15 refers to the church as the household of God, the family of God. Therefore, if we're a family, community is a must. Once again, a deep involvement in one another's lives that results in spurring one another on to accomplish our purpose of love and good deeds and reaching people with the gospel and accomplishing and fulfilling the Great Commission. That's what needs to take place. And I believe this includes vulnerability, like James 5:16, confess your sins to one another. You say, whoa, boy, he's getting a little too pushy here. He's meddling, you're saying. No, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. They got together. They confessed their sins to one another. The point is, you're vulnerable. You're not an island by yourself. And last time I checked, not a single one of us have arrived to full maturity. Some of us are ahead of others, I'm sure. So until we're perfect, we should be able to open up with one another. And I've been in a group before, in this church, in a small group where people in their 70s, I'll just leave it at that, who shared openly about sin in their life and how they were dealing with it and confessing it before God. And you were talking about revival breaking out in that small group? Whew! It was in my home. I can remember it. People opened up because people didn't realize you could talk to one another about your private life. Oh, you can, you must. Not only can you, you must. Or you'll do like a lot of men do. They keep those secret sins in, and then finally it explodes. And it's a huge mess when it explodes, rather than keeping up with those things and dealing with those things. That's what true fellowship will do. Now you don't want a part of it, right? I had you there for a while. Now you're saying, I'm ready to bail out of this thing. People are going to start and want me to confess my sin. With discretion, obviously. I'm not talking about openly sharing everything about your life. But when you're hurting and you've blown it, it's okay. Because guess what? The other one in the room may learn a whole lot more by that. Your example of vulnerability than you're being pious and dishonest. Because they'll think, oh, well, those people never have a problem. And I'm the only one here who has problems? I've been to groups that way when one person quit talking because they felt like they were the only one that ever had a problem. And I've had people say that here at Northwood. My little wife said, brother, you got some time, I'll tell you. And I shared with him some of my problems. And then I shared a few other problems that other people had that had given me permission to do so. And he said, wow, I didn't know that. I said, it's because we put on our best on Sunday. Folks, we're all hurting. Some are just more willing to open up and share it so that their needs might be met and they might deal with it and walk once again in fellowship with God and be successful or effective in accomplishing His purposes for their life. Galatians 5:13 says that we are to serve one another in love. I'm asking you a quick question. Who did you come to serve in love today? You see, and I heard somebody over say, well, I came to serve so-and-so and they're not here today. No. Okay, well, if that is the case, call them before you. You got a cell phone, call them before you leave here today. Whatever it was that you felt like you needed to say to them or help them with, follow through on it. My point was you should have been considering it. And I had the advantage because I knew what I was preaching on. And I did consider it. And I met a couple walking in the door, specifically tried to talk to them briefly because they've been on my heart because they are facing some severe challenges in life. And when people share that with me, I'm obligated, not only as a pastor, but as a friend and a brother in Christ, to help encourage them all the more as you see the day drawing. Who did you come to spur on today? Who did you come to encourage that's weary? And you happen to know they've been facing some struggles. Did you come today with them in mind? Or did you come and say, man, I hope people will come up and encourage me. Who can I encourage? As a fellow soldier on mission with me. Charles Fuller said that fellowship with God means warfare. Good point. Because if you're in fellowship with God, guess who you're not serving? Satan and his army. And that's when he gets ticked off. And it is warfare, folks. Ephesians chapter 6 says that we're doing battle every single day of our lives against the spiritual forces of darkness as we continue on our spiritual mission to make disciples and fulfill the Great Commission. And while on this mission, I need you, you need me, we need one another to strengthen, Hebrews 12:12 says, to strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. You know anybody with weak hands and feeble knees? And we're talking about spiritually here. Well, physical needs are okay too. I'm talking about those who've emotionally become weary and spiritually weighed down with the heaviness of what life has brought their way. They were not meant to handle it alone. They have you as their brother and their sister to walk through this pilgrim journey with your fellow pilgrim. And I love what happened in Job chapter 4, verse 4. Job, through all he was going through, Eliphaz said something good. Most of those advisors, by the way, gave Job some stinking advice. But Eliphaz commended Job. He says, for helping the tottering to stand and strengthening the feeble knees. Did you hear that? Helping the tottering to stand. Are you tottering? Are you about to tip over? Do you know someone that's about to tip over? Well, I'm going to ask you this. Who are you helping stand? Who are you helping stand? You say, I really haven't been doing that. Well, in the name of Jesus, I exhort you. Be busy about helping others stand. They need you. Once again, if every person who comes together at any function we have is focused and considering, giving careful thought as how they can help others, guess what? Just like a husband and wife, I tell couples, you'll die to self every day and consider the needs of your mate as more important than your own. And both of you are doing that, you'll be the happiest people in the world. Because that's one of the biggest problems with a marriage. I'm selfish and stubborn and proud. And I don't want to give to the need of my mate sometimes. That happens way too often in the body of Christ. And therefore people totter and sometimes fall. Father, my prayer, my desire is that I will be one who continually, consistently walks in fellowship with you. And that I will be considering every single day of my life who I can spur on and encourage as a fellow soldier on mission with me, people known as the family of God. May we all consider the needs of others as more important than our own as we go in the name of Jesus to serve and to exercise true fellowship, in order to help us to fulfill our purpose and the power that you give us through Christ our Lord. Amen.